We're going to be taking a couple weeks from a couple weeks off from our study in Philippians, and we're going to be focusing on Advent. And generally, what we do on Advent is once each Sunday we focus on one of the topics, being love and peace and hope and joy. And then of course we get to that center candle, which is the purple candle, which is the Christ candle, and that's the culmination of our focusing in on this amazing gift of Advent and what it's all about. But before we get started today, just a kind of a general question: what is Advent? What does that word even mean? Advent. Some of you are like, you know, Advent chocolate Lindor calendars, right? I mean, so for those that understand chocolate, some of you parents still buy those ones or those waxy little pieces of dried out chocolate for your children. I mean, the least you can do is give them one that'll be like, you know, a good tasting one, okay? So the Lindor, the children need the Lindor too. That's not just for the adults. That's just mean you save that good stuff for yourself. But what is Advent? What does it mean? Advent is the coming. The coming. It is the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are in the waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, who came on Christmas Day. This is the day where God became flesh. And so we look at these words, it's like, okay, we're waiting for the nativity. But then again, what is the nativity? What is that word? What does that word mean? Anybody know what nativity means? Any ideas?
The birth.
Yeah, there we go. It is the birth of Christ. You ever hear the word neonatal? We need to go through these terms every Christmas until I ask going through Advent. I'll ask these questions and everybody will be the coming, the birth, and you'll be able to announce these out. But we throw around these terms. We sing about these terms. We sing the first Noel. Well, what's Noel? Does anybody know what Noel stands for? Noel is Christmas again. So it's actually the French word for nativity. And so they come from the Latin. And so we have nativity is our English derived word from the Latin word for birth. And then we have the French word, which is Noël, which they over time transformed into the first Christmas, the first Noël. So Noël means Christmas now, but it is from that same root word, which means birth. And you can remember it by the word neonatal. So next year, as I sit here, as I announce, you know, what is nativity, you're going to right away think, okay, neonatal, and that's the neonatal, that's where babies are born. And so you're going to say birth, and then you're going to remember. But what about incarnation? We sing about the incarnation. What is incarnation? Some of you are like, okay, carnation, chocolate milk. Actually, did you know there's a relation? This is crazy. I look it up because I'm like, okay, carnation. Is there a relation to carne, which means flesh, in carnation chocolate milk? It's related to the flower, which is their logo, which the natural color of a carnation is, I guess, the color of flesh, and therefore it's called the carnation flower. And so I don't know, that's maybe a long way around for you to remember that Jesus came in flesh. God in flesh. And so Jesus came, the birth, the nativity, the Advent is the awaiting, it is the coming of Jesus Christ in flesh, and that is what we're celebrating today. And a lot of these words that we focus on and these themes that we have over Advent, such as peace and hope and joy and love, we pull out these themes, but a lot of times, we're kind of like, at the end of Christmas, we kind of box up those themes to focus on next year. And I want to take some time today to really focus on the fact that these are actually, these are not attributes, but I'd say they are qualities of the Christian life that are essential, that we should be working on all year long. And so today I want to do something a little bit different. We're going to break it down. We're going to talk about love, and we're going to talk about hope. And then next Sunday, we're going to talk about joy and peace, because we only have two Sundays left. And then at night, we're going to talk, of course, about Christ. But what I want to do is I want to talk to you about it in regard to the fact that we not only are waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ in the sense that we are looking forward to the nativity, which we know already happened, the birth of Christ, but we are also waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the returning Savior. And as we wait, we need to make sure that we don't take the things of Christmas and put them in the box. That we don't take hope and joy and peace and love and all of these beautiful things and put them in the box and put them away. Some of us are too quick to pack up Christmas. Do you have any of those here? When Evan looks accusingly over at his mom, just, you know, right away, you know, like, or does she leave it out way too long? And some of you are like, you know, you're those people who take the Christmas tree and you don't even pack it up. You just take it, you put it in a closet. And then next year you're just like, there it is, boom, you know? And I'm glad you have a closet that big. I know there's a few of you that have that Christmas tree that's already decorated. You just set it out and there we go. And others just have a hard time putting it away. You have a hard time because it's like you're closing off just such a wonderful season. But I want to tell you today that you don't have to close off the wonderful season of Christmas, because the Nativity was just the beginning of hope and love and peace and joy. And that this is something that God wants to perpetuate in the heart of every believer as we continue to follow after him. And so what I want to do today is I want to focus on how, and this is what we always do at the year end, I always challenge the church to set before you this challenge of how are you going to spend 2024 in regard to God's word? How is it going to look? Is it going to be another one of those years where it's a failed attempt and you make it to, you know, Leviticus and then you're just like, oh man, you know, I'm dropping out of this. I just can't continue on. Or is it another year of like, I'm not even going to bother starting anything new because I never keep with anything that I start? Or are you going to this year have some sort of systematic knowing that I am going to read through some portion of God's word every day throughout 2024, whether it's through the New Testament? Or maybe every day this year, you want to read through Proverbs over and over again. You're like, God, I need wisdom. I've been a fool. I need wisdom in my life. I just want to know wisdom from Proverbs. Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you want to reveal. So I'm going to read through Proverbs over and over. Or I'm going to jump into the Bible recap, which the church is doing again this year. And that is a chronological reading through the whole of the Bible in 1 year time. Or I'm going to join over there with Brian Brookelman and read through the Bible in 3 years. He's in year one. You got two more years to go. You're in year two now. He's on to year two. You know, whatever the plan is, to have a systematic reading through of God's word, not so that you can like check the box to like, oh, I read the Bible today, but because we want to spend time with Jesus Christ. You see, this is the first point, and that is that Christ as word. That's your first point. Christ as word. You see, the idea of Christ as the word is foundational to the Christian life. John chapter 1 and verse 1. You all know it. In the beginning was the, and the word was with God, and the word was. That is the one that we worship. He is the word of God. He is the one who existed from the beginning of time. He is not created. He is God's son who became flesh. And this is so important to know, is that Jesus Christ wants to interact with you through his word, and that his word is living. And so to understand first and foremost that Christ, as you spend time in the word, you are spending time with the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God who connects you with Father God. What an awesome gift you have in this living book. And so this is why I put this challenge out to the church every year to do something new or different in regard to God's word. If you last year read through, let's say you read through the NIV last year, make it the New Living Version this year. Just a fresh new perspective of doing something different. Or if, let's say you listened to the Bible last year, this year you're going to read the Bible. Let's put it a step further. You're going to read the Bible out loud this year. So it comes out of your own mouth and into your own ears. Last year, I tried to stand up for the whole year reading the Bible, and then I threw my back out, and then I started lying down. And so about 6 months in, I lost my standing up reading the Bible through the year. It's just, I wanted to change up, you know, how I, you know, so I started just walking around as I read the word, kind of like preaching it to myself. And then I threw my back out. I need a new sport. Kiteboarding is just killing me. I think I'm gonna get one of those motors, tie it to my back, and do one of those like things where you fly in the air. That's a little tamer than kiteboarding. So Christ is the Word. John chapter 1:1, and then verse 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to be careful not to take Christ, baby Jesus, put him in the box and pack him away for the year, but rather realize that Jesus Christ grew up to become a man. He lived a perfect life. The sinless Son of God showed us how to live life, led us in the way of life, and then died our death on the cross on our behalf. He sacrificed his own life and then rose by the power of the Spirit of God, which put affirmation on the fact that he is truly the Son of God and that he truly is perfect. And now in his glorified body for all of eternity, he intercedes on behalf of the saints. What an awesome thing. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. That is our Jesus. And so we worship a living Jesus who has given us his living word by which he wants to talk to you every day. He wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you and lead you in the way of life through his living word. I just can't understand like that the how amazing it is. Like I can't fathom the beauty of the fact that Jesus Christ is still fully God and fully man. I don't know when that hit me. It hit me when I was in my teens at some point, where all of a sudden it hit me that Jesus didn't just give up being a man once his mission was accomplished. That Jesus became a man and that Jesus is still fully God, fully man with a glorified body. You ever like just think about that, comprehend that? That what he did for us in how much that shows a desire to be with his the family of God, and to bring us into connection with the Father, and that we can all be together for all of eternity, that Jesus still bears the scars on his hands and on his side to show for all of eternity the riches of his grace. What an amazing thing. This is Christ as Word, living and powerful. And so every day as you apply scriptures to your life, every day as you live out the Bible and read the scripture and say, okay, this is something I have to live out, and you practice that, you're communing with Jesus. You're spending time with him. He is guiding you, just like somebody, a coworker who's showing you the ropes at a new job that at work, and they're showing you how things are done. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes alongside of you and takes his words and shows you how to live it and empowers you to do it and sets your path for you. This is what it means that Christ is Word. Second is love in the Word. You see, scripture teaches and it nurtures and it exemplifies love. And you see, love depicted in the Bible is not the type of love that the world talks about. The world talks about a different kind of love. They talk about love as feeling. And they don't understand that love, from God's perspective, is covenant. Love is commitment. Love is a verb. Love is sacrifice. Love loves even when love doesn't feel like loving. Did you know that? Love is not a feeling. Yes, there are feelings and emotions connected with love. And you'll find yourself when you act lovingly that you begin to feel lovingly. But the thing is that your feelings do not drive this love. It is a love which comes from God, proceeds from God, which God first showed to us, and now we can show to others. And so that's another thing I'm going to tell you not to pack away in the boxes after Christmas. Throw it in the closet and forget it for the year until we get all loving again at next Christmas. But rather that you would, by reading God's word on a daily basis or memorizing scripture, or meditating on scripture, spending time with God daily in the person of Jesus Christ through the word of God, that you would grow every day in love. As Paul said to the Philippians, that you would abound in love and wisdom and all discernment. And that we are in this growth pattern in love, in growing deeper in love and how to love like Jesus loved. You see, love is the central to the character of God. John, 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's at the very center of who he is. It is a attribute of God, or better than an attribute. Attributes are something that we put on someone. This is a perfection of God. God is love. Jesus commands us to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and we are incapable apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and apart from his guidance and his word. We can't love people the way that we ought to love people apart from the work that God has begun in our heart and will continue in our heart as he's taken out of our heart, our stone heart, our heart of flesh, and our heart of stone, and given us a heart of flesh and given us his spirit. And so there is love in the word. And so I expect that in 2024, as you read through the word, that each of you will be growing in love. That you'll be able to look at your end, at the end of 2024, as you're looking forward to 2025, you'll say, you know what? I love deeper this year because of God's word, because of the Holy Spirit, because of my interactions with Jesus throughout this year, as I spent time daily in his word, I love deeper. Like the Grinch, your heart's grown a couple extra sizes. You're just like, you can't contain it. You love the church. You love people because of what Jesus Christ has done. You know, the life and sacrifice of Jesus exemplify perfect love. You can't get a better, there is no greater love. John chapter 15, Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, that somebody would lay down their life for their friends. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love. And so he exemplified it. He lived it. He walked it out. And scripture shows us how to love over and over again. You're reading through the book of Ruth, those beautiful, I think it's four chapters. Beautiful. It's just a beautiful picture because Ruth exemplifies love for Naomi. She didn't really owe anything to Naomi. I mean, it's nice that she wanted to do these things for her, but she could have said, listen, you know, my husband died, you're my mother-in-law, but I need to find another husband, I got to stay in my land. You know, there's no future for me where you lived. But instead, she says, you know what, your God is my God, your people are my people, I'm going with you, Naomi. I'm going to look after you, I'm going to care for you. And God saw that and he honored that. But what a beautiful picture of love. I just love that book because it exemplifies sacrifice and love, and it shows us how to love. You know, we see this in Joseph and his forgiveness for his brothers. I didn't have any brothers, but I can't imagine showing that kind of love. I hope that God can teach me how to show that kind of love that Joseph should have, you know, in natural circumstances, he should have looked at his brothers and said, you guys, you're just jerks. You sold me into slavery. I'm your brother. It doesn't matter what I did to you. Yeah, I was a pesky little brother. But, you know, now, guess who's in charge now? I'll show you guys a thing or two. You know, God's blessed me. I'm going to teach you guys a lesson. Instead, he saw that God had a purpose in this. And he saw that God's purpose superseded his feelings. And so he put aside his feelings, because I'm sure he had some bad feelings. And he said, God, help me to love these boys. And so he said to them, you know what, guys? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he chose to love his brothers. We see this in Jonathan's friendship with David. I mean, Jonathan was next in line for the throne. He should have looked at David as a threat more so than even his father. But Jonathan instead was loyal to his friend David, and he honored the fact that God had a call in David's life that would take away a possibility that he should have by right, by birth, have carried on. And so over and over we see in the Bible how to love, and we can live in these ways. It's a practical book on how to love. As we memorize scripture, as we read scripture, it teaches us how to love God and how to love others until we all come to that place of being imitators, as Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. And third, we are to hope through the word. The world is in need of hope. Don't put hope back in the box till next year. We need hope in this world. This world is hurting. When you turn on the news, it's pretty despairing, isn't it? Isn't it grim? When you watch the news and you think about people who don't know Christ, what they have to look forward to, you know, it's a difficult situation that the world is in today. And it's not the same thing that when we look at our childhood and we look at our young lives, some of the things and privileges that we had, are not going to be available to the next generation. That can be hard on us as parents and as grandparents to think that, hey, it's going to be a difficult road ahead for the next generation. When we think about the fact that, you know, if our kids haven't already bought a house, that they might, you know, spend their entire lifetime paying off that house, you think about that, that can be a little despairing. When you think about things such as artificial intelligence, which, if you haven't realized it yet, is probably going to take all the jobs, and the world is going to look very different, that could be something that you could despair over. You could even get fearful over that. But here's the thing. The world does not have hope, but we have hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see where our hope comes from? Because we have God. God is in the world, and God is our God, and so we have a hope. We have a hope that's not tied to the economy. It's not tied to the climate. It's not tied to the things of this world. Our hope is in God. And therefore, because we have this hope in God, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that when things are, Peter's really saying that when things are despairing in the world, when things are dark, and when they look at believers, they should look at us, and Peter says, we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that lies within us. Once again, just like I said, as you go through 2024 and you're growing in love, you should also be growing in hope. You should be more and more hopeful and excited about the future, excited about what God can do, about the future of the fact that Jesus is the soon coming king, the returning king. And therefore, just as people would identify you by your love for God, they would look at you and say, you know what, that person is loving and in a way that is beyond anything I've seen. There's no explanation for how much love that person has. In the same way, they should come up to you and say, what gives? What's up with you? Why are you so hopeful in the situation that you're going through? Maybe you're going through struggles or trials and you still have hope. They should look at that and be able to identify that what's going on in you is supernatural. Because the world is dark and the world is despairing. It reminds me of my grandson Atticus the other night. He was hopeless. He was just at the end. He was tired and hungry. He was tired, hungry, and fed up. It was the trifecta. He was done. He just wanted to eat food, crash, and go to sleep. But he had a couple more minutes left with Paka and Beppa at our house. And so we were having a hard time with him. We'd tell him not to do something, and he wasn't listening. And finally, in frustration, he says, I'm just a little boy. 3 years old. I'm just a little boy. It was so adorable. He was just trying to explain to us, like, quit with your expectations on me. I'm a hungry, tired little boy. And I could just see the despair, the hopelessness in him, like, just fed up. He's tired, you know? And this is how the world can be. Tired and fed up and wondering, what's our future look like? The future's scary and feeling they don't have a place in the future. And then here you have some Christian neighbors or Christian friends that they have. And there's some light in them. There's light, and the light is love, and the light is hope. And they're seeing that they're not so worked up about the future. They watch the news, and when they see the news, they see things differently. You know, we watch what happens, and we realize that there's a big picture going on here. I mean, when we watch the news, we see Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. We see God's still not done with this people that he calls the Jewish people. We didn't replace them. No replacement theology here. That God actually says that we are grafted into this thing called the church and that he still has a plan. He has a future for them. And that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, all Israel will be saved. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And therefore, we don't look at this and think, oh, you know, wars and all these things and the world's going to end and all these things are going to happen and we're just going to be, you know, everything's going to be a mess and our kids have no hope and no future. We're like, no matter what happens, we are children of God and God's got a plan and he is in control. I even look at this whole thing with, you know, AI, and I look at it and I think, never have I seen that we are that close to the end. Because people have no clue how powerful this thing is. No clue how it's going to change your lives. You think that, you know, your smartphones and technology and internet and all that was amazing and has changed your lives. You have no understanding. And I think that if God wanted to, he could in a moment just shut that thing down. He can do anything. I don't know what the plan is, but I honestly believe, I've never been so, you know, kind of confident to say, you know, I believe that Jesus could be coming back within the next 5-10 years. He could come back tomorrow, obviously. But I think that Jesus is coming soon for his church. He is the soon returning king. And if there's ever a time for the church to rise up and show hope and joy and love and peace, it is now. And how does this happen? It happens by the word of God and the spirit of God working in the church and showing that there can be hope to be found in God and showing the love of God to this world. You see, you trace this hope all the way back to the beginning because our God, as Romans 15 says, he is the God of hope. Right from the fall, at the very beginning, what happened? Adam and Eve, they fell and they were in shame. They were in hopelessness. And they're like, God, we are naked. We're hiding from you. And what did God do? He spoke the Genesis 3:15 words, which is the technical term for it is the proto-evangelium, the first good news, the first gospel. And this is what he said. He said to the enemy, which is Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between that old serpent, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What is that saying? God is going to send a redeemer, and that redeemer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he's going to have his heel bruised by the serpent, by Satan. Satan, yes, he will do some damage. He will cause and inflict pain. But guess what? It's just a bruised heel. Jesus, on the other hand, is going to crush the serpent's head, which he did on the cross. He crushed the serpent. He gave Satan a brain bleed. Satan is done. He had his head bruised. And therefore, God won the victory at the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have life, we have hope through him. And then what God did is he took that situation and God took an animal and killed the animal. And he took the skin of the animal and fashioned a garment. God himself put a garment on Adam and Eve that was an animal that was killed. And he was saying, in essence, foreshadowing that I will be your redeemer. I will cover your sin. I'll pay the price. What a God. What a redeemer. What a friend we have in Jesus to lay down his own life. That's why we are the most hopeful people on earth. If you're walking around all Eeyore this Christmas because, you know, you're all depressed over the news, if you get so worked up over the government, you know, oh, things are never going to change because, you know, this is the way it is, and people are the way they are, and your focus is on man and government and the situation in the world, and you aren't seeing that God is calling his church to rise up and be the church and show hope and love and peace and joy this Christmas season, then you got your focus all wrong, and you need to refocus this year. 2024, I tell you, is going to be the year you're going to be inspired and motivated and moved by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what God desires for you. You see, Jesus is coming back. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The last promise Jesus made before he left this earth was in Revelation 22:20. He says, surely I am coming quickly. That's 2,000 years ago. How the much more should we say he's coming quickly? He's coming soon. Jesus is coming back for his church. Our response should be like John, who said, amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, we want you to come. Come for your church. The scripture provides us hope in the middle of even the biggest of trials. Romans 5:3, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is why David was able to say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And so if you're ever struggling with anxiety, take some time this year to meditate on or memorize Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're struggling with temptation, James chapter 1 and verse 12, memorize it, meditate on it. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And if you struggle with loneliness, memorize Romans chapter 8, since you're memorizing the whole chapter anyways. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is for you. God is with you. God is on your side. If he is for you, who can be against you? And so that's my challenge. We have the Romans chapter 8 at the back of the church. I see there's a lot of NIV readers. Is there any more NIV readers that haven't got theirs yet? Romans chapter 8. Yeah, one. There's one for you back there. But I'm going to print more. So there'll be more next week. We'll bring them over to the Fisherville Hall. My hope and prayer is that you're going to take that Romans chapter 8 and you're just going to look at it and say, okay, I got a whole year ahead of me. I might mess up a week or two this year, but doesn't matter. I got about 10 weeks at the end of the year anyways, because there's only 39 verses in this. And I'm going to just take little bites, little chunks. And so there is therefore now no condemnation. That's what I'm taking with me to work today. There's therefore now no condemnation. You might want to throw to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is therefore. Actually, you could even just take that. There is therefore. There you go. That's enough for one day. Why? Because you have the whole rest of the week to memorize that particular verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even if you memorize just that one verse, what a powerful verse to know that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when the enemy tries to condemn you for your past, when the enemy tries to tell you, oh, you're not a very good Christian, you can say, you're right. I'm not a very good Christian. I'm glad I have a great Savior. And there is no condemnation because I am in Christ. And all my failures, I turn over to him. And I'm trusting that he will make me secure and strong in him and strong in my faith. And that he will help me overcome those areas where I do not seem to have the victory right now. I trust him. And so this year, to memorize that chapter, and I would love it at the beginning of 2024, every Sunday for the first 5 weeks, that somebody would quote it in a different version of the Bible. You know, first Sunday up, we'd have, Legacy Standard Bible, second New Living Translation, then the NIV. And every Sunday, we'd start the service with just a few minutes of somebody speaking these words that for 2024 were so life-changing to you as you memorize through 2024. And I'd even go so far as to say that if you look at reading through the Bible in 2024 compared to memorizing Romans chapter 8 in 2024, that you would look at it and say, okay, you know what? I can't do both. I've read through the Bible every year. That this year, instead of reading through the whole Bible, I am going to focus on Romans chapter 8 for a year. And at the end of the year, I have this one chapter. Because I tell you, the next year when you read through that Bible, that Romans chapter 8 is going to speak to every chapter and every verse of the Bible you read. That's just how God's word works. You hide it in your mind, you put it in your heart, and now you have a concordance that is indexed by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And so you're just reading through the Bible and Romans passages from chapter 8 just start popping in your brain because the Holy Spirit's at work, working, using what you've taken the time to treasure in your heart and your mind. That's how God works. Just going to close with this illustration. I've shared it before in the past. It's a man named James Ray. Captain James Ray, 7 years, Vietnam. Prisoner of war, bad situation. You do not want to be a prisoner of war during that time in Vietnam. They weren't allowed to talk to their cellmates. He knew there was other Americans nearby in other cells. And so they started to tap out Morse code. Just tapping out. I don't know Morse code. No clue what I'm tapping out. I shouldn't have told you that. You think I'm actually tapping something out. But they started talking to each other. One of them asked, do you know any scripture? Another one says, sure, I know Psalm 23. And he started tapping out Psalm 23. And the rest of them started listening, meditating, remembering, back and forth. Psalm 23, love chapter in Corinthians. They started putting Romans 12 out there. They said by the time the 7 years had passed, they were like living Bibles walking around in their cells, just meditating on God's word. They said that's what brought them through, is the hope that Jesus Christ gave them through those comforting words of scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit at work. That's the power of meditating and memorizing on scripture. And I just wanted to challenge you with that to this year, reading through God's word, meditating on God's word, memorizing God's word, growing in hope, growing in love, and next week, growing in peace and growing in joy. As you stand up together, let's all stand up. I said that wrong. I always say, let's all stand up. I said, as you stand together, and then you didn't know what to do. Just threw you right off. We're getting really religious traditional here, aren't we? We're going to mix it up. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll throw love in there too. Abound in love, abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and powerful. And I ask you that as this challenge is before us to commune with you, to converse with you, to show love and spend time with you, that we would hear from you through your word this year. Whatever it is that we decide on, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in this, that you would give us the willpower and the ability to develop these new disciplines in our life, that we would do something that right now our mind is telling us, you will never do that, you'll not follow through, you can't do that, you're not capable of doing that, that we would say that, God, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think. And so we pray that, God, we know what we are capable of and not capable of. We ask that you empower us to do the thing that needs to be done. We need to be transformed. We know that the world is in a dark time. We see the desperation around us. We see the darkness in the world. And so we ask, God, that we can shine brightly as your light in this world, that we can bring hope, that we can bring life, joy, and peace to this world. And Father, I thank you so much for the healing that you brought to baby Nathaniel and to Brianna, that her blood pressure is regulated, that she's back home. And I thank you, Lord, that Nathaniel's gaining weight. And we thank you, Lord, as well, that Vonna was able to be here at church today. And we ask that you would continue to heal her and that she can continue to serve you and to serve others the way that she has always done, and that she can bring glory to your name. And Father, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you that we are a family. We ask that as we gather together next Sunday, as we invite friends and family out, that we would shine for you, that we would exemplify your joy, your peace, your hope, and your love to others, and that we would attribute this all to the one. It's you, Jesus. It is you who first loved us. Apart from you, we have nothing. So Holy Spirit, do your work by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.